We are gathered here this morning to worship God in this place because of our love for Him and for our desire to abide by His Word. We are grateful for the presence of all, and I'm sure God also is appreciative of our stand for the truth. And I hope by the time I finish speaking here this morning, you can truthfully say that you've heard some good gospel preaching. Good gospel preaching or good Bible preaching often uses illustrations from the world to make God's truth more clear to us. Christ often told parables about everyday life. In these parables, He preached and taught the principles that His disciples needed for the work in which they were to carry on after His departure. In these parables, Christ used a shepherd, a fisherman, a farmer sowing seed, or taking care of his animals and other things to establish in their mind the principles that they needed. The Apostle Paul, under inspiration, did not hesitate to quote secular literature when he could use this to drive home a point, to make people understand the Word of God. This morning, I'm going to use the storyline and the characters from a movie to bring out some points that we need to pay attention to. It's the story of a young girl named Dorothy being transported by a cyclone to a faraway magical land. So the title of the sermon this morning is The Yellow Brick Road. It's not original with me, the sermon, but I think that the ideas that are contained therein are those that we need and might help us to remember them. I am sure that we're all familiar with the movie The Wizard of Oz, and it's from this movie we get the storyline and the ideas. After being swept away by the cyclone, Dorothy is told that she is to follow the yellow brick road to find the wizard, who can tell her what she needs to do in order to return home. In the course of Dorothy's travels on the yellow brick road to find the wizard, she encounters an interesting cast of characters, including a scarecrow, the Tin Man, and a cowardly lion. These fictional characters can serve as good illustrations of some important points and some important biblical principles. Turn with me in your Bibles to Mark chapter 12, verses 28 through 32. This will serve as our text this morning. But this passage could also be summarized with the headline, How to Love God. Notice what he says there in Mark chapter 12, verses 28 beginning. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, which is the first commandment of all? And Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And the scribe said unto him, Well, master, thou hast said the truth, for there is one God, and there is none other but he. It's interesting to me that this scribe did not comment upon the points that was made in this comment to him, or this answer to him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. But the Oz characters can help us find the answers to the question of how we should show our love for God, and if nothing else, help us to remember them. So Dorothy starts her journey. Very soon as she starts her journey, somewhat bewildered, not knowing which way to go except to follow the yellow brick road, she encounters a scarecrow. This scarecrow was in need of something. I think that a lot of people might be classified by other people as scarecrows today. The reason I say that is because this scarecrow was in need of a brain, a mind, the ability to think, to reason, to remember. The scarecrow at one point said to Dorothy, the reason that he needed a brain, if my head stays stuffed with straw instead of brains, how am I to know anything? It's a good question. It's a question that we might contemplate. Now, God has indeed given us brains. He's given us the capacity to learn, but He also expects us to use these brains. Turn to John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32. As is already pointed out, we have brains. Why should we not use them to know God's Word? In John chapter 8, verse 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews which believed on Him, "If ye continue in My Word, then are ye My disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." We have the ability to determine if the information presented to us is true. I have heard people say in time past, "Well, I think they preached the truth there." "Well, why don't you know?" Well, the answer is pretty simple. You're not using your brain. You're not going and looking in the Word of God. Turn to Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. We will see that there were people even back then who understood what it meant to use their brains. Acts chapter 17 and verse 11. "These were more noble than those in Thessalonica because they had better parents." Oh, I'm sorry. That's not what it says at all. "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so." They did not have to say, "I think such and such is preaching the truth," or "I think such and such is not preaching the truth," because they went to the scriptures with readiness of mind, and they did so daily and searched these scriptures and said, "Aha, I've used my brain." And guess what? He's right. They read and they studied daily. And to do this, you have to use your mind. You have to use your brain. I want to stop right here and remind you that the story of Oz is fictional. It's make-believe. It's pretend. But the Bible is real. Christianity is real. Christianity can even be called a historical religion in that it deals with real people, real places, real events. And many of these can be corroborated by secular history. In Luke chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, we find out that there were some things going on that can be checked by history. "And it came to pass in those days," what days? The days about which was being written, "that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus," a real person, "that all the world should be taxed, and that taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria." Now, Cyrenius was a real person. Syria is a real place. And we can see that these go along with history. I suspect that we'll find out when we check history, if we check it closely enough, we'll find out that that's when it was first taxed. But also, we can look at Luke 3 and verse 1. We see a number of names being given here, positions which they held, and places in which they existed. "Now in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar," a real person, "Pontius Pilate," a real person, "being governor of Judah," a real position in a real place, "and Herod being tetrarch of Galilee," again real, "and his brother Philip, tetrarch of Iturea, and the region of Trachonitis, and Licinius, the tetrarch of Abilene." I like today's names a whole lot better. I can say today's names, most of them. But these are real people. These are real places. These things have real history. And it's recorded in the Bible. The Bible, then, is not a collection of myths, fables, or pretend stories. But we are warned that we're not to fall to these things, to be entrapped by them, to be ensnared by them. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 4, among many other places, that we are to be warned of the dangers of following such. Notice what the apostle, as he was given the word by inspiration, said to Timothy, "Neither give heed to fables and endless genealogies, which minister questions, rather than godly edifying, which is in faith. So do." as I said, this exists in a number of places. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 is another one. It says, "But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness." I want to submit here, when it says old wives' fables, it's not singling out the women nor just the married women, because men do talk, men do gossip, men do tell stories. If you don't think that's so, just ask a fisherman how big the last fish he was. The fat last fish that he caught, how long it was. There's an interesting commercial on TV. I don't even know what the commercial is about, but the grandson has the privilege of going with the grandfather and the father fishing, and it shows him catching a fish, and it was an average-sized fish, but when the comment is made about the fish, you see the little boy's hands growing further and further and further apart. He's going to be a real fisherman one of these days. But we are not to give heed to fables and endless genealogies. We are to refuse profane and old wives' fables. But you see the contrast here. The Bible is real. What did Peter use to proclaim the glory of God? Did he use fables? No. He was an eyewitness of the events in which took place. And if you'll turn to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 18, we see these things. In fact, he mentions cunningly devised fables. He says, "For we have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.' And this voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the holy mount." He didn't have to use fables. But we, like the scarecrow, must use our minds. But we need to use them to discern the difference between biblical truth and cunningly devised fables and stories from men which bring about destruction. You know, there are some folks who are able to tell stories. There are folks who are storytellers. That's what they do. And they can reel you in and bring you to where you almost believe it. But if you check their stories, they may or may not be true. Unfortunately, there are those who fill the pulpits of religious organizations who can tell a good story. They can have you convinced, contrary to the Word of God. We have to be careful. We have to use our minds. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 17, we see how our faith is to come and of what it is to come. We are not just to believe things because people say them. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Those things which we hear, we need to be like the Bereans. We need to check the Scriptures to see whether those things be so. And then we are to believe. It is impossible to have faith in God without using our minds to understand the truth. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we see, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." So we can see that we must use our brains to show our love for and to serve God. Let's use them this way. Dorothy goes on with her travels, and she and the scarecrow, because she had compassion upon him, and she says, "Okay, I'll help you out. And if the wizard can find me a way home, perhaps maybe he can find you a brain." They go along and they find a tin man. Like the tin man, we need a heart. We must use our hearts to serve God. Our word heart comes from a Greek word, cardia. Now, I don't know Greek. I normally will not use a word from a language that I don't speak, and I'll make an exception in this case, because we have many words which use the idea of cardia. We have cardiac arrest or electrocardiogram, and we know that these deal with the blood pump, this organ within us that is the center of our circulation, that pumps the blood throughout our bodies, carries the nutrients where it needs to go. It's the muscle in our chest, and it delivers oxygen to all parts of our bodies. But when the Bible uses the term heart, what is it speaking of? It is referring to the intellect of man, the thinking, the reasoning part of man. You say, well, you just talked about the scarecrow and he needed a mind. But in our text, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. It is speaking of the intellect of man, the reasoning part of man. We see in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21, when Jesus was speaking to his disciples, he was giving him words that we should take heed of today. He said, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." What we think on, what we focus on, that's what we love. "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Remember the man that came to him and says, "What must I do to be saved?" And he gave him a list of commandments. And he said, "Hey, I've done all these from my youth." Jesus said, "Go sell all that you have and follow me." He was to give everything that he had to the poor, and he went away sorrowful. Why? Where was his heart? It was on those treasures. The psalmist was aware of this in Psalms 119, verse 11. And I know he was given this by inspiration, but told not only what he hid, but where he hid it and why. He says, "Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee." Now let me ask you a question. Is it possible to take a little tiny Bible and stick it inside your blood pump? It probably will do some damage. It's not supposed to be there. And that's not what the psalmist was speaking of. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 4, notice what we are to do is we put the words in our hearts. "He taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live." Notice the results. This passage clearly tells us what we ought to do in order to live. Retain God's word in your heart. Do we not think that if we don't do the things spoken here that we will die? These passages are not just talking about using our minds or our spiritual hearts to memorize Scripture. We need to make a commitment to put God and His word first. And we can only accomplish this by reading and studying the Word of God. It requires prayerful meditation on the Word. Where are we? Okay, Dorothy has met the Scarecrow. He wanted a brain. She's met the Tin Man. He wanted a heart. Next in the story, we find the Cowardly Lion in search of courage. Like the Cowardly Lion, we too need courage. We need courage this day, in this age, to keep God in the center of our lives. Have you ever stopped and thought about it? God does not want cowards in His kingdom. In 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 7, we see here that He has not given us the spirit of fear. It says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." He's given us the courage that we need to overcome cowardice. One of the worst things that we can do in our service to God is say, "I can't do that because I'm afraid. I can't lead a song because I'm afraid I'm going to make a mistake." Guess what? I do that regularly. "I can't lead a prayer because I'm going to say something wrong." We all do that. "I can't preach a sermon because I might make a mistake." God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power. He gives us the courage we need to overcome cowardice. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Paul tells us, as he's writing to the Roman brethren under inspiration regarding power, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Along with this courage, he's given us the spirit of love. The spirit of love is that which causes us to make a conscious decision to put the needs and the interests of others ahead of our own. Such love causes a person to be willing to suffer on behalf of those he loves. When Christians love God in this way, they willingly endure persecution. Because of this, in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 8, Paul admonishes Timothy. He tells him to be careful, to be mindful of this. He says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of the Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God." So we see here that God has given us the spirit of a sound mind. It requires that we be sober-minded and sensible. Basically, it means that we will be exercising discipline and self-control, that we'll be striving to do that which is right in the sight of God. In Revelation chapter 21 and verses 7 and 8, we can see this. We can see that cowardice heads a long line of sins that will keep us out of heaven. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Now listen to verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving, it's the first in the list. And the abominable, and the murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And we stand before God and we say, you know, I was not an adulterer. I was not a murderer. I was not a thief. I was not this. I was not that. Do you want God to say, but you were fearful. You were afraid. Fearful here refers to cowardice. Being fearful and being afraid are two different things. Entirely two different things. Try to think of it this way. Being fearful is being afraid of things that will not harm you. For instance, I'm afraid to talk to somebody about their soul because they might ridicule me. That's being fearful in a way that you do not need to be. This will send your soul to hell for eternity. But are there not things that we're supposed to be afraid of? Well, I think being afraid and being fearful are two different things. Being afraid of a poisonous snake because it'll bite you and possibly cause death, well, that's not being fearful. In my opinion, that kind of makes you smart. But where are we now? Well, the scarecrow wanted a brain, the tin man wanted a heart, and the cowardly lion wanted courage. This brings us to Dorothy. Why, she simply wanted to go home. Like Dorothy, we need a passionate desire to go home. And we need to be willing to stay on the road that leads us there. Remember the instructions that she was given? Follow the yellow brick road. Dorothy wanted to go home to Kansas so she could be with those she loved, with those that loved her. She was determined to travel to the Emerald City so the Wizard of Oz could help her get home. But notice what she did. She helped her friends along the way. Those that she met, those she came in contact with. What do you need? How can I help you? Oh, I'm going to Oz. Why don't you come too? And we'll travel this journey together. Nothing could deter her from accomplishing her mission. Not winged monkeys. Not whatever else is in the story. They could not deter her. She was going to Oz. You know, we as Christians are far from home and are on a journey toward home. Like Abraham, we're searching for the way home. As some of you know, Linda and I, celebrating our 35th anniversary today, decided this past week to go up into the mountains to look around at the colors, which didn't materialize. But we had a good time nonetheless. We shot till we dropped. We had a good time being together. We enjoyed our time together. And then on Friday, it was time to come home. And I would love nothing better than to be able to click my heels and say three times, there's no place like home. I missed my bed. I wanted to come home, but I had to get on 40, and I had to go through the tunnel, and I had to follow that curvy road from Asheville down, because that's the road that took me home. Look, if you will, at Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 through 10. Abraham was to go to a place that he did not know of, to an inheritance that would be received by his descendants. And he went. But notice, if we start reading in verse 8, why he went. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. He went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promises in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Christians live in hope of the home waiting for us in heaven. In John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3, Christ spoke some words to his disciples. He said, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you." Notice the next phrase, "I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Home. Dorothy wanted to go home. We too should want to go home. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 through 9, under inspiration of the Spirit, Paul writes to the church at Corinth. He says, "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him." What's Paul saying? He's saying we can't be with the Lord until we leave this body. In John chapter 14 and verse 23, Jesus had some words to say. He said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him, and he will come to him, and we will make our abode with him." The story of the Wizard of Oz is over 100 years old. I do not know if L. Frank Baum, who was the author of the Wizard of Oz, was a Christian. What I do know is that the characteristics, the character of these stories desired and were willing to strive for are necessary for a person to be a faithful Christian. What about us this morning? What about you this morning? Do you use your brain to love and to serve God? Do you use your heart to serve him? Do we have the courage that we need to make God the center of our lives? And finally, do we have an intense burning desire to go to heaven? You got to really want it. It's not going to be an easy journey. In the story of the Wizard of Oz, the journey that Dorothy made was not an easy journey. If one claims to be a Christian and is not using these things, the mind, the heart, his courage to serve God, he's lost on his journey from earth to eternity with God. Dorothy had to follow a road. It was plain and simple. Follow the yellow brick road. Those that live on this earth today know or need to know that there's a plan that God has provided. The instructions are just as simple as they were to Dorothy. Follow the plan of God. What is that plan? We present it each and every Lord's Day and every opportunity that we gather ourselves here together, just in case there are those here who have not heard the gospel plan of salvation, who would desire to have God as their Father, who are desiring to be with God for eternity in heaven. Friends, understand that there's only one way to go to heaven. Jesus said, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." His word tells us what we must do. In Romans chapter 10:17, we see that we must hear. "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." We see in John 8:24, Jesus himself said, "I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." We see in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, as the question was asked, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The response was, Peter said unto them, "Repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." In Romans chapter 10 and verse 10, we see that we are to confess. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we're to be baptized. Jesus said in Mark 16:16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned. There are folks who have gotten on the road. They've started their journey. They've heard, they believed, they repented, they confessed, they were baptized. They became children of God, and they started on their journey to heaven. But somewhere along the way, they either forgot or somebody didn't tell them the last step in the gospel plan of salvation. And that is to be faithful until death. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 20 and 21, we find these words. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse for them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it, to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. What is their status? They're lost. What can they do about it? Having already become a child of God, they are to apply Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. Repent therefore of this thy wickedness, and pray God, if perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee. As she made her journey, Dorothy encountered hardships and persecution. If you are a child of God, you will encounter hardships and persecution. If Dorothy had not pressed on, she would not have received her goal. She would not have found the wizard. She would not have found the secret to take her home. Her path had been laid out before her. Follow the yellow brick road. Your path is laid out before you in God's word. Follow the plan of God. We've been told to read. We've been told to study. We've been told to properly apply and live according to the word that God has given us. Will we stay on the proper road? Will you get on the proper road? I pray that we will. If we do, we will be guaranteed to receive the rest that God has promised. This morning, there may be those here who have not put on Christ in baptism. If so, you're not on the road. Last time I checked, you can't finish a journey that you've never started. Start the journey today. If you are here today and have started the journey and have allowed yourself to become separated from God by sin, repent and pray. If you need to respond to the gospel invitation, won't you do so as together we stand and sing the selected hymn.